Good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
Well, I was told that last night I had this in front of my face and you couldn't see it. And I said, it's not a great mercy. Here we are. Isn't it wonderful that we are present on this earth completing this work that we have just been singing about? I was taken, actually, by surprise there and a little bit off guard. That wonderful hymn, Precious Lord, Hold My Hand, means a lot to me personally. Perhaps some of you know it was written by the great jazz composer, Tommy Dorsey, who played the nightclubs of this country, I think largely in New York City, and came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he vowed, after he knew Christ, he had obviously spent many years singing the songs of the world, that he would compose songs to the glory of God. And that dear brother composed this song, Precious Lord, Hold My Hand. My daughter chose it to be sung at her wedding. And I have a dear friend, an African-American woman who is in the Milwaukee Symphony, plays a double bass in it. She's a very well-known musician and singer throughout this country. She has sung with Doc Severinsen, and she has an extraordinary voice. And I've known her over the years, dear godly woman. We've prayed together long, long time, and I asked her if she would sing at my daughter's wedding, and of course she was very glad to, and she said, I would like to sing Precious Lord. And well, both of us didn't know at that time, my sister was very ill with cancer in the bone marrow, a very painful cancer, and she came all the way from Pittsburgh to that wedding on her last legs. And she looked dignified and elegant going up that aisle. And of course, when Laura burst into song, Precious Lord, Hold My Hand, she had just told me that she had a very short time to live. And I was called upon to be joyful for my daughter and to mourn in my soul in a way I had not been called to before. And as Laura sang that wonderful hymn, I saw my sister's face look up with such joy, recognizing in these words the reality that she herself was facing. And 10 days later, I stood at her bedside in Pittsburgh, in one of your hospitals and down the road, and watched her face glow again as she entered the presence of the Lord Jesus to be with him forever and ever, far from pain. You know, ladies, that's what Christian living is all about. And frankly, that's the very heart of my message, that our hearts and our minds would be so captivated by Christ that we can face the journey where it leads, whether we're taken earlier in life or later. It is an absolute reality that he is there with us and he will take us right to the end. I was so encouraged this morning as sisters came to me and said, oh, we went right into Acts 16. And we read what we were looking at last night and how much they got out of it. Of course, you're going to get a lot more out of these messages on your own. God the Holy Spirit will be showing you personally things that I didn't see, for which I ask your forgiveness. But you are going to be led further in your thoughts. And I would implore you to make the reading of Scripture the absolute central part of your day. Don't go into or out of a day Somewhere along the line, some of you maybe with wee ones and you won't get to it early in the morning, but you'll get to it somewhere along the line. He gently leads those who are with young. You'll get to it. Does he not? So don't flog yourself over the head. I didn't have my quiet time this morning. He gently leads you. The main thing is that you come into his presence and you claim the power of his word for your day. So last night we left off, we had Paul in prison with Silas, and at midnight they sang praises to the Lord, and the prison doors were opened and they could have gone free, but they chose to stay there, much to the amazement and to the gratitude of the jailer, who then responded with, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And we read how he, not only he, but his whole household came into living faith in Christ. You know, when one is saved in a home, it is indeed God's highest will and plan for everybody in that house to be saved. And I look at you in this audience today, if you have come to know Christ as your Savior, share it. Share it with your loved ones. Hey, I have something to tell you. I would like to tell you about Jesus Christ, how he died for my sins and he died for yours. And thus the work that we've been singing about, the work goes on. And more are added to that church universal. And then when he comes to fetch us, we'll all rise to meet him in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. And Paul adds, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Marvelous, isn't it? And then last night we briefly touched on Paul on his way to Rome, where he was going to be imprisoned, how he had a shipwreck. And we pointed out that he and the people that were on that boat were all saved from clear death and by drowning in the seas. And they arrived on the beach and some of them were hanging on to boards and little bits of the ship. We pointed out that they didn't cut a very impressive figure straggling up that beach. And you know what? They look like you and me in many a day. We don't look like much, do we, in some days? We look like shipwrecks, don't we? It's fine. They landed safely then in Malta, and here, lo and behold, the people who lived in Malta were very nice to them, and they welcomed them, and they made a fire. No sooner had they gone from one danger of the sea till another danger came in the form of a snake, a serpent, that slithered its way onto poor old Paul's hand, right, and clearly would have poisoned him. But don't you love the fact that Paul simply took that old viper and he threw it into the fire? We pointed out that there are poisonous things out there that would seek to cling to us. Memories, bad attitudes, quarrels with one another or whatever. Identify that as poisonous and throw it off. And renew your mind again. This weekend is clearly all about renewing the heart and mind. And of course then Paul ended up in Rome. And this is where we take our story up. This letter. Pointed out last night that letters are real. They're from a person to a person or persons. That they come from the heart. Except for official government letters, right? Not too much heart there, ladies. You owe your taxes, right, etc. But this is not a letter like that. So I would invite us this morning. I love reading God's word publicly because that's where the power lies. Less on my commentary on it, but in the inherent power that's in there already. The power of the Word of God. So we're going to read and enjoy this, are we not, ladies? And for those of us who are who got less sleep, well, the Lord can keep your little eyes open. Remember, there was a chap called Eutychus in Paul's narrative, and he got so sleepy he fell from a top window. But don't worry, Paul put them all back together again. I do not have that power, but believe me, I'll help you back on the chair. And your drop isn't too far. All right, let me read. This morning's session, God willing, and if we have time here, we're going to be reading together the first two chapters, thinking through the lens of the hearts and minds. And we are going, in this first chapter, to be looking for Christian conduct. How are you meant to behave yourself according to God's word? Good question or not, sister? Amen. What's our conduct meant to be like? That's right. Amen. Get right up here. I'd like her by my side. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll find Philippians, of course, in the New Testament scriptures. You go Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians will pop right up. Verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here in me. Now these are 30 verses, and I think it would behoove us to simply go back and remind one another of our context. Paul's in prison. He's writing this letter back to Philippi. And clearly it's a few years later than what we saw last night, because now there's a church has been founded. We know that because there are elders in place. There are deacons. This is a functioning New Testament church. And Paul is writing to them. And obviously he wants to tell a bit about himself. He wants to hear about them. And these thoughts are intertwined throughout the letter. What I would like to do, and I would ask your forgiveness, because as you know, I teach literature, and so I use the same practice of going back and picking out key verses. Don't panic. All we're going to do is simply track the theme, all right? And God will help us show what is going on in this first chapter. Let your eyes go down to verse 6. He has just thanked God for them. He's thanked God every time he remembers of them. And he's praying for them. He's grateful for them. Now, I ask you, what's your prayer life like for people? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. As you go about your day, and God the Holy Spirit brings someone to mind, you just simply stop in your tracks and thank God. It's possible that some of you are here today invited and brought maybe by one sister or two sisters. What kind of thanks is she getting in your little heart? Do you thank God and see a few smiles? So I think I've touched a little nerve around here. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. There are some people, and we remember them, and our little faces just light up like a bulb, right? Because that person has brought us joy by bringing us Christ. Look at verse 6, though. He said, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Don't you love that Paul doesn't claim any of the glory? It is God who has begun the good work in you and in me. God has used a brother or a sister or a radio message or simply the reading of God's word to convict you of your sin and bring you to Christ. But you know what? God is ultimately the creator of the new life within us. Don't you love that? So even if our very best friends who are giving us such encouragement fall over and go to the glory where they're better off, as we read it here, the work that has been begun within us will keep on going. And the whole purpose then of this letter is to show how we can foster that work, how we can encourage that work, how we can value that work, how we can appreciate that work, how we can pray that the work that God began in us will blossom and thrive, and that our conduct, because I submit to you that this first chapter, it leads up to this key verse, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Very important for you and me to recognize that when we say we know Christ, that we are actually inviting people around us to examine our behavior, our conduct. Very sobering. Paul's writing this from jail, but he was put in prison because of the gospel. Ladies, it's a very simple little fact here. Avoid prison. There are a lot of people in the prisons of this country. And you know, it's not hard to get on the wrong side of the law. There are white collar crimes, dishonesty, cheating on taxes, whatever. Keep yourself honest. You'll want to avoid prison. It's not a nice place. I am not being flippant. I am telling you that that is a fact. Paul was in prison because of the gospel. But let your conduct be such that you're on the right side of the laws of your country. Verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. He wants them to have more love, but I would like us to examine what kind of love. This is not fluffy love. This is not sentimental. You know, the love of God is here in His Word, and it will help you to discern what to love and what to shun. There's a lot in the world of evangelical thinking that poses as love. Lots of hugs and coziness and warmth, and those are all great. But let your love be in knowledge. Scriptural love is based on the Word of God. And it will give you discernment to avoid merely silly love, fluffy love. Love has clear parameters in Scripture. And it never offends the law of God. It's that simple. So he writes to them from prison and says, I want your love to grow. He's far away from them. But I want your love to be discerning and not just fluffy, he indirectly indicates. Verse 12 to 18 then, these are very important words. I would like to paraphrase them. Paul writes about himself, and he tells them that his love for the gospel has got him in prison. But he tells them not to fret about this, the fact that he's in prison, because God is using it to actually win more souls for Christ. And not only that, others who know Christ and who are maybe working around him, they have seen his courage and boldness, and they're encouraged. There's no such thing. Alice and I were talking coming up in the car. You know what, ladies? There are no mavericks in the Church of God. There shouldn't be. We belong in a body. These people were in the Church of Philippi. Some of you come from churches and assemblies in Buffalo, Erie, Rochester, in this wonderful country. I'll check the map later to see where you all are from. We have little Moira here. I always call her little, but she doesn't mind. It's affectionate. Who's come over the border from Canada. Isn't that marvelous? But the local church is a bunch of people with a lot of faults and failures like ourselves. And as we come together and learn about His love, we learn the process of loving one another in knowledge and discernment. We are not out there doing our own thing, ladies. Right? We all belong together. Let's help one another to keep on going. Then verse 19 to 26. Might I submit to you that in these verses, if you're taking little notes or you're going to listen up later, obviously, that Paul in this passage shows great emotion. He understands how much better heaven would be, but he recognizes too that he needs to teach them even more about Christ and that Christ is going to keep him. You know, he's in prison. Don't forget that. Right? He is in prison far, far away from these people. He's going to teach them about unity. He's teaching them about courage, not being afraid. He's teaching them to suffer for Christ. And yet he's far removed from them. Some time ago, I had a young woman staying with me who had made a comment that someone in her family was a great admirer of Hugo Chavez, the president of Venezuela. Now, I don't know if any of you are familiar with what President Chavez has done of late. Well, it is to shut down the work of tribal missions in the country. I took from my shelf at home a translation of the New Testament that had been done into the Panari language. Tribal people in a valley of Venezuela, some of whom had never left that valley. My friend and her husband had gone in there with New Tribes Missions. They had spent 25 years learning the language, getting to know these people, and then slowly listening, writing, putting their language together and translating the New Testament into a tribal language. Last spring, President Chavez closed the door. You have to get out. You have to leave. Might I ask you, ladies, what's going to happen to those people in that tribe? They're going to keep going on. You know why? They have the precious living Word of God. There is no president on earth can close the gospel. We saw it in China, in the revolution in China. Christians were scattered. The Christians that were there in the 50s were scattered from one end of China to the other. And they brought the gospel with them. There may be only two or three of them, but they told more. And thus, the gospel spread. In the end, that Marxist government turned out to be the greatest missionary agency ever. The work of God, as our hymn said, will go on. And we are part of it. And being part of it, we have deep responsibilities. May I ask a question? A personal one? How do you behave and react and act when you are where you don't want to be? That answers that, doesn't it? We're not great. We're nothing to write home about, are we? I mean, our first response is a natural response, often of fear. Dip into the Gospels if you're ever afraid. Get the words directly of Christ himself. Do you remember when the disciples attempted to row over to Capernaum? And they rowed, I don't know how long, but it was long enough to be panic-stricken. And they knew the waves were coming into their boat. And they knew they weren't going to arrive there. And they were afraid. and said that Jesus himself, he came. And he said, it is I. Be not afraid. It's a very simple verse. I give it to you. When you're scared, say, Lord, speak to me. And claim those words. It is I. Be not afraid. Life puts us into very limited circumstances often. Often in sickness. I've seen it in my own family. Places where we don't want to be. But you know, the Lord will join you there. Let me, because time is of the essence here and one must move on, I would like to summarize then for you the key notions, the key thoughts of this first chapter, ladies. Based on this question, how do you behave? What's your conduct like when you are, when you don't want to be? First of all, watch your mouth. When in doubt, say nothing. Good advice or not, sister? Because if you give people a piece of your mind, you may leave them in no doubt about the rest of the mind. Just say nothing. Just keep your mouth shut. The beauty of silence, solitude before the Lord, is so healthy. And as people go after you and criticize you and pull you down, don't react. You'll get more glory, sisters, by simply just keep your mouth shut. The Lord will do the speaking for you, and he'll do it much better. So, here's my summary in answer to that question. Keep your mouth shut as long as you can. Paul prayed for these people. Oh, I beg of you, cultivate your prayer life. Honestly. Think of how democratic prayer is. I mean, when you get right down to it, a gift is just, it's public. It can distract, right? And there are a lot of gifted people. Praise the Lord for gifted people. But how many prayerful people are there? Wouldn't you rather be in that company? Any day in the week. Because the Lord can take away your ministry. At Greenwood Hills last weekend, we were talking about that, looking at the life of John the Baptist. This man had in the end nothing going for him. There he was in a desert. He said he was just a voice. But yet he proclaimed the most glorious words about Christ. He must increase, he said. I must decrease. And dear old John the Baptist lost his head. It was put on a platter because a dancing girl wanted to show her power. And yet the Lord loved that man. And he was so upset when John the Baptist died, he had to go to a solitary place. God himself, the Lord Jesus, to mourn that loss. So what are you looking for? Celebrity status? Forget it. It's transitory. One day, one year, you're famous, and the next year, nothing of you at all. The big fads, the big movements in the church, they come and go. But I guarantee you, you will meet your prayer life in heaven. What a democratic God we have. He cuts right through gender, right through gift, right through social status. You're not impressed. Look at John the Baptist. He didn't exactly have designer clothes, did he? And he was the one who said, the sandals of Christ, Messiah. He said, I'm not even worthy to get down on my knees and unloose them. Sisters, that's the result of a life that is yielded in the case of John the Baptist, to the coming one, recognized. And in our case, it is a life that is yielded to Christ, that is more interested in developing our prayer life than speaking publicly or doing whatever. And God will honor that. And I want to tell you something. He'll answer your prayers. Do you ever think of that? The prayers of a righteous man, wrote James, avail much. Do you want your prayers answered? Well, first of all, the Lord will teach you how to pray the right kind of prayers. And second of all, if they're in His will, He'll answer them. Amen? And you will go on victorious for Christ. And in eternity, which is, I submit to you, a much longer than life. Eternity doesn't end. But we will be perfectly equipped to deal with an eternal body. And we will be in display in heaven. And our prayer life will be honored. Keep on going, sister, would you? I am going to pray. What else? Learn to entrust both your loved ones and yourself and all the problems in faith to God. Paul simply said, He began a good work in you. He's going to finish it. Let me illustrate this with a very sweet illustration. Dear friend of mine, Esther, her name was, she had cancer for years, and boy, did that woman go on. She was at every conference. She was on all sorts of medication to keep her going. She had had endless chemotherapy. She went through it for the sake of a family that wanted to have her around, and she did it with such graciousness, always a smile. And her son was a missionary in Albania. And he told at her funeral, a memorial, a service of great praise, he got up and he said, "The last time I saw my mother, she looked at me and she said, 'I may not see you again.'" And I love the lines, the simplicity is stunning. She said, "I put you in God's hands." Isn't that lovely? That's even more than, "Precious Lord, hold my hand." It's an extension of that. It is the acknowledgement of God holding that young man as he went back to Albania. And you know, he was given grace to stand up at her funeral and tell that story. It's lovely, isn't it? So he prayed for them. He entrusted them to the Lord. Number three, he put energy into his own prayer life in order to help the longing that he had for them. Try to tell me that Paul was not emotional. He was a very emotional man. It says he longed for them. May I ask you a simple question? Are there people in your life that you're longing to see? Amen or not? It's a feeling. It's emotional. Be emotional. God has given great emotion in His holy word. And let that emotion then just sweep over your soul, that it will help you in your prayer life. "Lord, I haven't seen," and you fill in your own blank, "for ages. I want to see them. I'm praying for them. Bring them to me." A couple of other little thoughts, and I see I'm not going to be getting very far, but it's all right, isn't it? You'll forgive me. Let me make it even tidier and distill what I've just said so that we can move on to the next chapter and just do it very briefly. Well, summary, he was grateful to other believers, which we've pointed out. Number two, he exemplified prayer himself. You know, you can't get up and tell people to pray if you're not praying yourself. Right or wrong? Number three, he was concerned for their spiritual progress. I bet there are women in this room that are very concerned about the spiritual progress of other sisters. Is that true? Very worried about, and fill in the blank. Pray specifically for what you see is keeping them back, keeping that sister back. That by the help of God, they can remove it so that they can keep going on. First term, I love it. Another, a very key verse. He didn't want them to be offensive. He said to be sincere and inoffensive. Do you offend people easily? Don't. Quit it. Nothing worse than sharp old tongues, is there? Slicing and around and slamming and taking people's ears off, like what Peter did with the sword. Don't bother. It's a waste of time because the Lord will put the ear back on. Try to keep that old tongue. I mean, James himself talks about it. And he knew the Lord well, didn't he, sisters? Right? Try to keep your tongue under control. It's fundamental to Christian conduct. When in doubt, say nothing. In summary then, Paul was totally yielded to God's will, whether by life or death. That, I submit to you, is good Christian conduct. What we're going to do now in chapter 2 is simply, for the sake of time, we will do our summary through key verses. Because you're taking notes or you're taking it in, aren't you? Yes, they said. I love this wee bit because it excites me. I'm going to read two verses. Bear with me. First two. Therefore, because of what he's just said, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. All right, it'd be easy to just keep on going, wouldn't it, sisters? But we have no intention. We're going right back to see what it means. If there is any consolation in Christ, I'm going to ask you a question. Is there consolation in Christ? That's feeble. That's awful. That's so lame. I'm going to ask it again. Is there any consolation in Christ?
Yes. Yes.
Does Christ console you?
Yes.
Do you know that personally?
Yes.
Don't you love his style?
Yes.
If there's any consolation in Christ. What a joke. Oh, Lord, you console me. If there's any comfort of love. Is anybody comforted you through Christ?
Yes.
Yes? So is there comfort in the love of God?
Yes.
Is there consolation?
Yes.
Yes, indeed. Then he says, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, are you having good fellowship here?
Yes.
Amen. So can we say to Paul, oh yes, there is? Yes, yes indeed. And finally, is there any affection?
Yes.
Are there people here that you just know you love them?
Yes.
And looking around to get the eye of some sister who has poured out affection on someone. Don't you love it? Is there a hearty amen? She was given such a hearty amen, she dropped her Bible. Now, wonderful. Amen. That's beautiful. There is a visible token of a sister trying to get the eye. I don't know who the sister is yet, but I'm sure I know the Lord does. Affection. It's beautiful, isn't it? We need a bit of affection. Who wants to be going around with sick people? There's nothing harder to give a hug to. All right. I haven't finished at all. If you think that I've got over verse 1, you're big trouble. Look at it, ladies. Look at Paul's style. every word is meaning and meat. If there is mercy. The Lord showed great mercy on me. As a young woman, I was born into a Christian home. I had a very merciful mother. Very gentle woman. I had a lot of love and affection. I had great mercy. But you know, some of you don't have that privilege. Some of you maybe have come here and have not had good experience with parents. But you know what? The Lord's going to spoil you a bit. Hate to tell you. He has such an eye for the widows and the orphans. His word is laced through with that wonderful truth. You are His. If you come with a horrible background of not being loved. We heard last night that poignant story of a young baby, a tiny wee baby given up and found a mother who adored her. And she pointed out, and I say amen to it, that our Heavenly Father loves you. You're no orphan. You're not fatherless. You respond to that love. The Lord Jesus, in the upper room, before He went to the cross, He made a great promise. So I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. And then He proceeded to tell them how, through the Holy Spirit. Third person of the Trinity was going to come, God, take up residence in their hearts. And never leave them. I also shared at Greenwood Hills how in doing work on the Holocaust that the orphans that were rescued, they had the hardest time responding to love. It would take their helpers weeks and sometimes months and years to win the hearts of these little children that had been deprived of their mummies and their daddies. But you know what, ladies? Some of you might be behaving that way yourselves, like a load of orphans. Not receiving love that has been offered to you. Eternal love. Much better than maternal love. You start responding. And I guarantee you that if you don't even go beyond this first verse in Philippians 2 verse 1, that you will be a warmer, sweeter individual. Paul then proceeds to talk about attitude. I'm just going to give you two verses and we will acquit. The first one was, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Our second let is, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What's your attitude like? Is it like Christ's? Would someone describe you as a real servant of God? Wouldn't you love to be called that? What a high honor. Much better than the one in charge, wherever you are. Christ himself. You know, these days we hear if I may be forgiven for being a bit boring and teacher-like, you hear people saying, oh, that person has an attitude. Everybody has an attitude. Attitude means it's neutral until you put an adjective with it. Amen. Oh, one sister loves that. The point is, what kind of an attitude? Do you have a good attitude? Do you have a bad attitude? Do you have a rotten attitude? Do you have a sweet attitude? Do you have a gentle attitude? put something with attitude and then it will make sense. So we have in these first two chapters a wonderful example of Paul in prison, worried about his little flock of friends that he had met back there in Philippi, at the river, and then in jail. You know, if people ask, well, how did you get to know Ruth? Well, I met her in jail. Fine. It's not how where we meet at all. Some of the godliest people in my own home church met in bars. But would you ever guess it? Never. Not what we were. And the Apostle Paul keeps saying, he's pressing on for what's ahead. He's forgetting what's behind. You can read it for yourselves when you are doing this all on your own. You'll get, as I keep saying, a lot more out of it. He forgets the past. You know, Paul never forgot the past to the extent that it made him proud. But he never let his past impede his progress. That's the key. We will not forget our past because we're not very proud of it. But we don't let it impede us in our progress forward. I'm just going to go now, if I might, and quickly summarize from my notes, and you can make the little notes yourself. Number one, don't be conceited. Do you like that? I mean, most of us have very little to be conceited about, so it's a great mercy, right? But don't be conceited. If you have any hint of that you have something to be conceited about. Verse 4, you have to look out for yourselves. Obviously, watch your back. But you have to look out for others. So don't be conceited in your attitude. Look out for yourself and look out for others. When you get discouraged, think of Christ, who put aside all the regalia of heaven, everything that was associated with his Godhead, his kingship. And he came to earth and he worked as a carpenter and he went about this earth doing good. Look at that model. It'll keep you sane. What about when someone is taking advantage of you? Well, that's part and parcel of the Christian life, and I'm not even going to spend one word on it. It's going to happen. That's part of servanthood. And it's so annoying when people say to you, why do you punish yourself like that if you have X number of people to dinner or stay over or whatever? Ignore it. It's not worth your breath. The Lord knows you're doing it for Him.
Amen.
I like it. Right? And if you're looking after 6 grandchildren, right? And somebody says, oh, it's just awful. You know what? The Lord sees it.
Amen.
Verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I have to comment on that, and I'll tell you why. Because you better understand what it doesn't mean. All right, I'm with you. When it says work out your own salvation, it doesn't mean you need to get saved all over again. Doesn't mean that you are saved if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. What it does mean, I suggest to you, is that you take time out to simply sit back and ask some simple questions. How are you doing? How'd you like that for being profound? Not having her back. How are you doing? How would you assess your progress? All right? How are your attitudes? Work your way through them. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Say to yourself, are there things I should be changing, Lord? And be open to do just that. Are there attitudes that are affecting others? How are to you? Very personal question for those of you who have husbands and children. How are you to your husband? Do you tell him what a great guy he is? Do you tell him you love him? Do you tell him he's the best soul that ever, ever walked in your path? You need to. Do you want a godly husband? Be a godly woman. And the Lord is not going to give you someone who would be interested in you in the first place other than a godly man. How's that? Pray specifically for him. Lord, give me a godly husband who fears you, who loves you. And then when I get one, don't treat him like an old rag. And would you quit complaining? It's not becoming. It's a bad attitude and it's very, very unbecoming to being a Christian. When you're home, I ask you to read about two people that he mentions in his letter, Timothy and Epaphroditus. What kind of people were they? Well, Timothy was a very important man in the church. But you know what? He was so nervous he had a bad stomach. Don't you love it? The Lord uses people with bad stomachs who are nervous wrecks. Timothy would never cut it in today's evangelical world, would he? The Lord will use you and your bad stomach and all and bless you. And you know, Paul said, I don't have anybody like him. That's how good he was. And dear little Epaphroditus, well, that poor soul fell sick. No recording of Paul touching him and healing him. I want to point that out, ladies. Epaphroditus was so sick that the folks back in Philippi, who had sent him with money, a little gift offering to Paul, they got so worried. And Paul writes and he said he was so sick he nearly died. But he didn't, lest I would have sorrow upon sorrow. Is that emotional? The Lord will keep people alive for you. You need right to the end, the moment. Amen. So are you enjoying the letter to Philippi?
Yes.
Amen. Shall we pray? Father, thank you. This is your word. This is your servant, Paul, on how he thrills our hearts. Father, help us one conduct that is becoming to the gospel. And Lord, give us a deep yearning to have humble attitudes that reflect your dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I usually say at conferences, and all the ladies say amen because nobody has. Here I don't need to. I so much appreciate your warmth and your enthusiastic attitude. Thank you.